Folks, there is the enemy's purpose and job is to take your eyes and focus your eyes on the things that are seen. And if your eyes are focused on that which is seen, then you're going to have a difficult time in functioning in the realm of God. You know, there are three areas in our lives. The most important thing for a person in life, the most important thing for a person to discover in his or her life is God's purpose for your life. That's the most important thing. In order to discover God's purpose for your life, there's a scripture that's found in 3 John chapter 2. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." That verse of scripture is telling us that in identifying your purpose, the three elements there that are extremely and vitally important. Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper. That is talking about your material prosperity. God wants you to prosper and be in health. That is speaking about your physical prosperity, your health. And he wants those two things to prosper even as your soul prospers. Your soul is the area of your life where, you know, when God created man and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. That soul part of you has a lot to do with your relationships on the earth, in the physical realm, and it also has to do with your relationship in the spiritual realm. You and I have to learn to bring our soul under the submission of that living part of us, which is our spirit, that when God breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul, we know that when he disobeyed God, he died. So he just remained a soul or a dead soul. He was not a living soul anymore. He was a dead soul. And when God sent his son Jesus into the world, the purpose of Jesus' coming was to reconnect that man to the living God, so that he would no longer be dead, but then he would be born again, or born from above. So, when a man receives the Lord Jesus Christ, man or woman, he or she becomes a born-again creature, a new creation. And so, that part of the man is born, the Bible says in James and in Peter, it says being born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which lives and abides forever. So the word of God generates and brings that life to us once again. And then, once that life is generated, now the soul part of our lives have to be brought in under submission to that life so that we could once again be reconnected to God and be able to function in this world the way that God intended for us to function from the beginning. Now, the three areas, as we said, number one, we can call that one area relationship. The other area would be your health, and the third would be your prosperity or your wealth. Those three areas. And do you realize that everyone is interested in those three areas in life? You want all your relationships to be right. You want your marriage to be right. You want your relationship with your children to be right. You want the relationship with your co-workers to be right. You want all your relationships in life to be right. Yes? And you want to be in good health. Yes? And you want to prosper. Yes? Well, that's the will of God for you. That's what God said from the beginning. Beloved, I wish above all things. Above all things. What's all things? Well, think about above all things. This is God's word to us. I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So we don't have to look far to understand and know what the will of God is for our lives. Now, we may employ ministers and preachers and pastors like myself to misrepresent what God is saying at times. You know, we do. We say things that are not really in the Word of God, and we allow people to embrace things that are erroneous. Not meaningfully. Sometimes it's done. Yes? And that's why it's important for us always to, when we make references, we go back to what God has said so that you can check it out for yourself and make sure that it is so, so that no one can lead you down the wrong road. Right? Yeah, because I have shared things that then I had to go back and I recognize it, you know, with some correction and instruction. Hey, yeah, that's not as I thought it was. And God corrects us. He shows us. At times, we can get self-anointed. You know, not God-anointed, but self-anointed. And you can, when you get self-anointed, you can, you know, you can preach up a storm being self-anointed and preach a whole lot of error. That's why it's important for you to have your good friend with you. The Bible and the one that lives on the inside of you, the Spirit of God. Yes? And if you have the Bible with you and you have the Spirit of God in you, you will never stray from your course. If the most anointed person that you know goes off course, that doesn't take you off course. You stay steadfast and firm. You know your purpose. Your relationship is good with God. And you are functioning and flowing in His operation. Now, I want to share. Thank you. I want to share. Say certain things to you. Thank you very much. You would recall that when God created man, and He created a place called Eden, and if you do a study on the word Eden, you see it's a very interesting word. That word Eden, it means a spot. You know, it's a spot. I wrote down just a couple of things. It means a delightful spot. It means an open door. An open door from heaven to earth's atmosphere. It means the presence of God. So when you do a study on it, you will come up with that understanding of this word Eden. And when God created Eden, just think of it, that Eden is a spot. It's the presence of God. It's an atmosphere, you know, the place where heaven meets earth, so to speak, and forms that atmosphere. That's the place where God, what God had created. And when God created that place, He created that place, and that's where Adam was. And Adam was in the presence of God. So every man, every woman, and every child, first thing that he or she needs is what? Talk to me. He or she needs what? Based on what I just said. The spot. They need the spot. They need the presence of God. Every man, woman, and child, everyone needs that spot. Now, when God created that spot, and remember when the man sinned, then what did God do? God drove him out of that place. He was driven out of the presence of God. And there was a flaming sword, the Bible says, that protected the tree of life and protected that place in Eden. There was a cherub or an angel. You know, don't you think that if Eden was a physical place, then the archaeologists should at least discover where Eden is? Huh? By now they should have discovered where it is. See? But it's not a physical place as we know a physical place. It's a presence, a spot that actually brings heaven into the earth. That's what it is. That's why they can't discover it. You know, they've discovered all kinds of other places. We still have the Dead Seas, and we have, the Tigris River. We have all those places, the River Euphrates, and, we've discovered all that stuff. The Middle East, but nobody has ever discovered Eden. Because Eden is not a physical place as we know it, as much as it is a spot, the presence of God. And so when the man was driven out of that spot or that presence, the first thing now that any man needs is that presence. When a man and woman comes to the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, they are brought back to that atmosphere so that they can once again be connected with God and come into the presence of God. You with me? Don't fall asleep on me. If my voice is kind of monotone, just bear with me a little while. So when God created man, the first thing he gave him was his presence. And then after he gave him his presence, then what did he say to him? What was the second thing that God gave the man? Anybody knows? Huh? Okay. Actually, he gave him work, didn't he? Huh? He told him to cultivate. To cultivate the earth. It's interesting that when God created man, he then turned around and then gave him a woman. He gave him first his presence, and then he gave him work. He said, to cultivate. It's a message here. It's a message for all you young ladies. That when you're looking to be married, find a man who first is in the presence of God, and then one who understands how to work. Nice message here for if you want to be married. Now, don't let your eyes, your natural eyes, take you in the wrong direction. Find a way that God wants, not only did God give that man His presence, first of all, and then the assignment, cultivate, right? But then God gave him the job of protecting. Told him, guard Eden. Why would you have to guard it? Are there any enemies? He says, guard Eden. So he made him a protector. Not a message for those who wish to get married. Perhaps there are a lot of people in there who want to get married. And so God is giving a... He's taking us down a side road to just... He said, let me interrupt for a moment because I just need to talk to my folks. So for those of you folks who are actually contemplating and thinking marriage, maybe God is saying something to you. Find a man who is in the presence of God who understands what it is to work. That's a big word. Work, to cultivate, it's a big word. It doesn't just mean what we think it means. To cultivate means to maximize the potential of everything. To maximize the potential of everything. When God remind me to tell you about that. Okay. Let me just make another point. And one of the other things that God gave to the man, after he gave him all that stuff, then he gave him the fourth thing. He gave him his word, his command. He said to him, you can eat everything in the garden, from all the fruit of the trees, all the trees of the garden, except this one. Don't eat that one, because when you eat it, you will die. Right? So that was God's command, or his word. You see God's order? God wants you to be, first of all, in his Eden, or his spot, or his presence. One of the reasons why a lot of people can't respond to God's word is because they're never in the right place. Now, when I say never in the right place, I'm not talking about the location where you are sitting here to hear the word. I'm talking about being a right state of mind. That's a right frame of reference so that you can hear the word of God. Everything we do, there's an order and a pattern to it. Like we're here and we came in, and when you came in, the minstrels were playing and singing, and were playing and singing songs that would encourage us and strengthen us and so on. The reason and the purpose for that is to get us in a certain environment and atmosphere so that when the delivery of the word of God is coming forth, that you are capable and able, you're not distracted, you're able to receive the things of the Lord. You can communicate with him, you can hear what he's saying. But most people ignore the worship service. Some people go for the worship service and they ignore the word part. You know, but God is a God of order. Everything works together. And until we understand the keys that he has given to us, we will not be able to unlock all of the mysteries and the hidden truths that he has set for us. And so we need to understand these things. That's why it's important for you to get to church on time. That you need to be here, not 11 o'clock. You know, of course, you know, I know this is not referring to everyone. Some people work, so, you know, and some people come straight from work and then they try to get here. So we're not talking about that. And this is not to put anyone down. This is to bring us into a place of understanding so we could hear and receive what God has for us. Are you with me here? Okay, so this is not a put down. This is an encouragement, because God says, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. It's important for your soul to prosper so that you can experience your financial prosperity and your physical prosperity or your health. God is a God of order. So this is important. So God gave the man all these things. But you know, when the man fell and he went away from God, and God had to send his son, and when his son came to reconnect man to God. And when the son came to do that, he said, okay, I'm bringing you back to the spot. I'm going to show you the key. I'm going to give to you. Look in Matthew 19. I think it's Matthew 19. He said, I will give to you. Matthew 16, sorry. And look at verse 19. You have it? Matthew chapter 16. And look at verse 19. Matthew 16, 19. What does it say? Could you read it together? If you have King James, if you have another translation, you may just listen. King James people, chapter 16, verse 19. Could you read it for me, please? Begin. Now, if you go back to verse 16, what happened in verse 16? Read it for me. Okay, what happened here? Jesus had, with his disciples, asked them a question. He said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're Elijah, you're John the Baptist, came back from the dead, you're this, you're that. And then he posed the question directly to them, and he says, and who do you say that I am? And then Peter is the one who's answering this. So Peter said, well, you are the Christ, the Messiah. You are the Son of the Living God. Right? What was Jesus' response? Now, a major point here. Peter didn't just come up with that. It was the Spirit of the Living God came upon him and revealed to him this truth. So he said, he's making it clear. He says, Peter, you know, mankind didn't show that to you. This is God himself revealing this to you. For anyone to be reconnected to that spot, Eden, that was lost, it takes the hand of God. And then God has to reconnect you to that spot. When he reconnects you to that spot, he does that by giving you a revelation of who Christ really is. So you say, wow, I know him. I know him. Before you might have known about him. But when you know him, it's a revelation. It's a something. This is completely different. You may have gone to church for many, many years. You may have read the stories about Jesus. But, you know, it's like I know about President Obama. I know about him. But I never met him. I never shook his hand and had a conversation with him. But the minute I meet him and I have a conversation with him, I can say to you, I met President Obama. Right? Well, this is the same thing. We've heard a lot about Christ. We've heard a lot about God. We've heard a lot about heaven. We've heard a lot about a lot of things. But now we're talking about coming into an experience of meeting him. That can only be done by the Spirit of God giving you and me a revelation. Pulling back the veil and allowing us to know who he is. This is how we become born again. Right? And this is what happened to Peter. Got that revelation. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't show that to you. And then what did he say in verse 17? Verse 18? Now, he said to Peter, he says, and I say to you, and I'm telling you this, Peter, here, this is a law. This is a truth. This is a law. You are Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church. So, because there was a play on words, you know, in the Greek, the one word is Petra, the other one is Petros. There's a kind of a play on words there. So, some people felt that he was saying that Peter was the rock. But Peter can't be the rock. You can only have one rock. And Christ is the rock. But Peter was a little stone. Just like you and I. The Bible says in Peter, we are lively stones. So he wasn't saying, Peter, you're the rock. That's not what he was saying. He said, he was saying, Peter, you are a pebble. The pebble, like, you are part of this rock. But upon this rock, the rock that he was talking about was the confession and the revelation of who Christ is. Upon this rock I will build my church. In other words, no one can be part of my church unless they have this revelation of meeting Christ himself. So we, you know, you may see a lot of people that are professing to be Christians and believers and all these different things, but the only true believer is the one who has had this revelation where they have met God personally. They've met Christ. Christ has come into them and has given them his spirit, and now they are born of God. Your vision changes. You feel different. You feel clean. You feel like there's a sack of potatoes on your back that you've been carrying for 10 miles and it was just lifted off. That's why when a person gets born again, you can't talk them out of it. Because it's something that happened to them. And then God wanted it to be that way. So he says, Peter, upon this revelation, I will build my church. In other words, everyone who has received this revelation would be part of this kingdom. What they would be, he would actually reconnect them to that atmosphere, that spot that would allow heaven to flow freely on the earth. See, it's like a window that is open so that heaven can come to earth and earth can reveal, can respond to and relate to heaven. He says, and then he goes on to say verse 19. So read verse 19 one more time. And I will give unto thee. You see, that which was revealed was the kingdom. And he says, now I'm going to give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Say keys. And the reason for the keys, he explains it. What does he say? So these keys that God has given to you and me, they are keys so that you and I can learn how to relate to the earth as well as heaven. How to get the kingdom of heaven to be manifested or demonstrated upon the earth. How to get earth to submit to the things of the kingdom. It's bringing a completely new system into our understanding. And that's important for us. If we don't get this, what we're going to do is that we're going to try and take the system that we are used to, which is the natural system, that which is a system without God that happened to Adam when he fell. So we're going to take things from that system, and then we're going to try to operate the system from heaven with those keys, and it's not going to work. And after a while, we are going to get frustrated. And when we are frustrated, then we're going to get discouraged. And when we get discouraged, then we're going to get depressed. And when we get depressed, then we're going to be able to be oppressed. You understand? And all the things of this world, especially if you look at the economy at this point, is something to get you depressed and oppressed. But God is saying to you, I'm giving you keys. You are going to belong to a different system. But you've got to learn how to function in that system. You've got to learn these keys. Take these keys. Now, if you have your key for your car, and you take your key and you put it in the ignition, you can do one out of two things. You can either unlock, or you can lock up. Huh? When you put that key into the ignition, you can unlock so that you can get the benefit. You understand? And that's what God is saying to us. He wants us to understand it. This is not about a religion. This is not about, you know, the religious things that we do. This is a way of life that we're talking about. God wants you and I to be prosperous. He wants us to be in health, just like our soul prospers. This is what we're dealing with. We're not talking about going to church and saying this prayer and all these. And we're not knocking any of those things. What we're saying is that we want the reality of it. We want the relationship with God. Because when we have the relationship with God, then we would really have the power to take control over all the things of the world, of the other system that seem to bind us up. Okay? So this is what he says. He says, I'm going to give you keys. Now, okay, so that sounds good. All right. Well, Jesus, when he came to the earth, he came to do two things. I shared this with you before, that we have here the Holy Bible. What's conviction number one? The Bible is the inspired word of God and is the final authority for my life. That's the Bible. The Bible is a compilation of how many books? 66 books. We talked about this before. How many in the New Testament? 27. How many in the Old Testament? 39, right? That's 66. All right. 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. The Old Testament speaks about the coming of this Messiah that Peter had revealed. Peter talked about the whole of the Old Testament talked about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the one who's going to come and redeem the world. You know, it spoke about the Messiah. Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He says, when you read those 39 books, you see those 39 books and they are in the scrolls, they testify of who I am. They point to my coming. And then he came one day, and when he came, then we separated the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the New Testament, now these 27 books, starts with the first four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Now those four books, we know they are historical books because they tell about the history of Christ when he walked the earth, right? Now, when he walked the earth, he gave us a lot of principles. He shared a lot of things with us when he walked the earth. For example, you know the Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed the meek. And, you know, he gave us a lot of teachings, his beatitudes, you know, he says, don't judge, he says, don't, you know, he gave us a lot of information in those four books, right? But those four books only told of the history of his life when he walked the earth. Now, when he got to the next book, which was the book of Acts, this was after he died, he rose from the dead. He told the disciples, now you've got to stay in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So he says, because I've got to go, I'm going to send you back a comforter. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to send you back a comforter. When he comes, he's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. When he comes, he is going to take everything that belongs to me, and he's going to make it a reality to you. Don't miss that statement. He's not going to take everything and tell you about it. He's going to take everything and make it a reality to you. In other words, he's saying, look, you know, if I'm not going to tell you how to overcome sin, because I've already showed you that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm not going to tell you how to overcome sin. What I'm going to do
is that I'm going to come inside of you as a spirit. I'm going to recreate you. I'm going to connect with you. And then I am going to walk through you so that you would know how to overcome sin. Not by me telling you, but by you experiencing how to walk that way. But are you following me? That's much easier than to tell you, go left, go right. Because you could decide to go left and go, and instead of going left, go right. But he's going to make sure. See, because after this whole thing is done, after your soul is completely submitted and you have a new body, there is no possibility of what happened to the first Adam ever happening to us. Thank God for that. Right? So he says, this is what I'm going to do. So in the book of Acts, what he did, he worked through the disciples and did all these miraculous works. And then he said to the disciples, he says, now look, I don't want you to know me the way you knew me in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because you knew about me. But what I want you to do is that I want you now to get my spirit on the inside of you. And my spirit now is going to connect with your spirit. And now I am going to lead you and guide you and lead you. He didn't say, I'm going to stay behind you and push you and push you. You know how we always talk about the Holy Spirit convicted me. And the Holy Spirit, you know how, like, if he's this person that we still we do wrong, and after we do wrong, then he comes to admonish us and punish us. That's not the way this works. That's how we've taught it, but that's not the way it works. That's not what he intends. He intends to be inside of you, alongside with you, joined with you. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so he's going to just lead you and guide you. He's going to be yoked up with you. And he's going to lead you. Go left, you go left. Let's go right, we go right. Do you ever put a yoke on the oxen? Two of them? Right? And then you see how they work together? But you don't ever yoke an ox with a donkey. Why? That's not going to work. You have to yoke an ox with an ox. So you have the oxen working together. Two of them. That's why the Holy Spirit says, now you have to be born again. So that my spirit could yoke up with your spirit. And now we can flow. So you have to be born again. You get it? And so he's coming on the inside of us, and then when he comes on the inside of us now, he's going to lead and guide us. Now, I'm trying to get to a point here, but maybe I will get to it, maybe I won't. So he says, now here are the keys. He's going to give us a demonstration of these keys. I'm just going to take one key, and I'm going to give a demonstration of the key. Because there's a truth and principle within that one, in that one key. It's a principle and a truth that would allow us to be able to handle a whole lot of other things. Now, it's found in three of the Gospels, but maybe we could just look at one. Look at Luke chapter 19. And some of you say, this story again? You saw it on this before? Yeah. Someone says, you're a man of few words, but you say them often. So, that's why I teach the same thing. Luke 19. Now, you know the story, of course. And if you haven't read it, you can read it when you go home. I believe it's Luke 19. Oh, no, it's not Luke 19. It's Luke 9.
I'm going to start reading from verse 10. I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible. So if you have King James, it might be a little different or some other translation. But it means the same thing. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." Verse 13, he replied, "You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat." Okay, everybody can picture the scene? They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. Let me ask you a question. This is just a sidetrack. In that verse there, verse 13, he replied, "You give them something to eat." What does the next statement say after it says, "You give them something to eat"? Yeah, I know, you can read it back to me, but tell me, what do you understand by it? Huh? Is that what you get from that? Uh-huh. Okay, we have only 5 loaves. We have only 5 loaves of bread. Okay, they've taken inventory and they knew very well what was there. How about the second part of that statement? "Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." Okay, alright. "Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." How does the King James put it? From that statement there, does it seem like they have the money to go buy the food for everyone? From that statement? Does it seem that way? Huh? All who say yes, just wave your hand, let me see. From that statement, if you wave, don't do like this. Because I see the other person's head, I'm not sure if your hand is up. Do like this. Yeah, I'm not trying to trick you, I just want, okay. Okay, how many of you would say the opposite, that it doesn't say that they had money to buy bread for the thousands of people that were there? Okay? I see 4 hands, and then I see the rest of hands saying that it does say. Read it for me one more time. I didn't mean to park here, but I just want to make this point. Go ahead. Okay, I haven't read the other parables that locations in Mark and Matthew. I'm just looking at this one, but it appears to me. So it doesn't have to appear to you, but it appears to me that it's stating that they had the money. They could have gone, but they couldn't go to get it because they were in a remote place. It would take them too long to go and get that, to go and buy the stuff and bring it back. And the reason why I wanted to stay there, because that's how it seemed to me. It may not to you, but that's how it seemed to me. Which tells me that when Jesus traveled around, Jesus didn't travel around broke. You know, as we always thought. I don't understand how this man can have a staff of 12 people and more traveling with him everywhere. How do they get their food? And I didn't mean to go there. Let me not go there. What I want to get to is the point here that he says you give them something to eat. Then of course in verse 14 it says about 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everybody sat down, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Now, okay, here is what I'm trying to drive at. Remember what I said. I said to you that what Eden is the presence of God, and then man was driven out of Eden, but Jesus came to restore man and bring him back to the atmosphere where heaven can come to earth and where earth can relate to heaven. Right? So we know Jesus is that door, isn't he? He is that one who brought us to that revelation where we can now relate to heaven, not just by knowing about it, but having that actual experience of heaven. And then I told you that we had the Old Testament prophesied of his coming, and then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John actually told the history of his walk when he walked the earth. But now and then the book of Acts, of course, showed how he worked through the disciples. Now, when we go to the epistles, which are the general letters, the general epistles, and the Pauline epistles, which is the rest of the New Testament, except the book of Revelation, then what we get there is the actual, not the history, but the actual life, which is important to us because that's where you and I are supposed to be. Not that we don't know about Jesus. We've learned of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, the Beatitudes and all those things that he said. He was teaching us and pointing to us, saying this is the way it should be. But I'm not just going to show you that and say this is the way it should be and expect now for you to go and be able to live that. What I'm going to do is that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who's going to come on the inside of you, connect with you, and lead you into that lifestyle so that it would be my life working in and through you to fulfill all that I spoke of in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do you get that? And so now he's given here is an actual example of, this is what he did. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he said, he was preaching, and at this point, they said, send the crowd away because they need to get food. And he says, okay, you give them something to eat. And they said, it's going to take us too long, first of all, to go and buy food for all these people. It's going to take us a long time. You know, and then he said, put the people to sit down in groups of 50 and 100. They said, we had 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, okay, now here is what I want you to understand. See, because we have to be able to take what is written in the Gospels and have the Holy Spirit reveal them to us through the epistles so that we could know how to walk it out. Now, what did they have? They wanted food for the whole multitude. They couldn't go buy the food, you know, because it would take too long because they were in a remote place, right? So, he said, okay, put them to sit down in groups of 50 and 100. And then he asked, what do you have? And they said, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Anybody like mangoes in here? Absolutely. Oh, I love mangoes. And I'm not talking about the forced ripe mangoes that we eat here. I talk about the real thing. I love mangoes. All kinds of mangoes. Mangoes, mangoes, mangoes. Now, I've had a mango seed in my hand. And I brought it to you. And I said to you, what do I have? What would you say to me? A mango seed. Huh? Is that what you would say to me? Now here is the thing. You've got to understand. See if you can follow me here. Okay, remember, we're not learning or knowing about Jesus the way he was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've got to go beyond that. Alright? We're not just trying to imitate him. Because you will fall short if you try to imitate him. Okay? So what we have to get is that we have to get a revelation within us that would enable us to do what he's doing. Not just to copy, but to have the power to be able to do what he's doing. So it's his spirit connecting with our spirit to be able to do the thing, demonstrate the thing through us. That's the key to our Christianity. Are you following me here? So Jesus said, bring it to me. What do you have? What do you see? What do you see? You see a mango seed. What do you see? Use your imagination. The mango seed is in it. What do you see? You see a mango seed. The question is not what do you see? Because what you see is what you see. And what you see is what you see with these eyes. That's what you would see. You would see the seed, the mango seed. But you've got to be able to have eyes beyond what you see. You've got to be able to recognize the potential in that seed, that mango seed. Because if I took that mango seed and I put that mango seed in the ground and I cultivated it, you know, I do whatever God said to do with it. One day, that mango seed is going to grow up and it's going to give me how many mangoes? Lots of mangoes, right? And then those mangoes are also going to have more seed. So I can take the seed from those mangoes. And before long, what was just a seed, what I could see, goes beyond to the potential of what is in the seed. Are you understanding me? You see, what Jesus did, when they brought him the 5 loaves and 2 fish, that's what they could see. But Jesus was beyond that. Jesus was looking at the potential of what was in the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And Jesus, having the presence of God and being able now to draw the information basically from that realm to bring it into this realm, Jesus was able to take that atom and split it. Did I just lose you? I hope I didn't lose you. Okay. If you took an atom and you split the atom, what happens? You can keep splitting it if it keeps splitting. You see what it is, we call it a miracle, but Jesus was able to enter into that supernatural operation. It's the same way that if I ask you, what do you have in your pocket? And you say, well, I only have a quarter. Well, if you can take that quarter and you can split it like the atom, then you may have enough to pay your mortgage off. You think so? See, the point of this whole thing is being able to understand the realm that we live in. You and I are still trying to imitate Jesus.
We're still trying to imitate. So when we read the Gospels, when we read the things that He's done, it seems impossible that we could ever do that. It seems impossible for us to believe. I could do that. It's impossible for us to believe that, because we see Jesus and we think that Jesus was some supernatural being, that we are not like Him. But He made us like Him. He gave us the same keys. And He says, now I'm giving you the keys so that you can operate what's in the kingdom. You can bring what's in the kingdom from heaven into earth. You can have God's will be done in heaven just as it is, or done on earth just like it is done in heaven. That's what He's saying to us. You and I have to get out of the realm that we're in. That's why we are in an economy of lack. We don't have. Why? Because we keep looking at what we see, not the potential of the seed that He's given to us.
You with me here?
The Lord is my shepherd.
I shall not want.
Pay off your mortgage. First thing we do, we look at what we see. I don't have enough. How can I pay off the mortgage? I don't even have enough for one payment. What are you talking about? If you keep looking at what you see and not the potential of what you have, it's not what you see, it's what we have.
I have a seed. Is anybody getting this?
Yes.
Look. We stuck. We're stuck in the one realm. See, but Jesus came to get us unstuck, to get us to understand all about the potential. The thing that God has given to you and me is seed. And if we would not look at what we see, because remember, that's just the natural. That's why the enemy, his job is to keep you with seeing all the things that are wrong, all the things that are not happening, instead of looking at the seed that you have and see the potential of what's in the seed. That's why people give up. That's why the Bible says, listen to this. They're all statements here. They're statements that must be understood and embraced, you know. It's the word that must be engrafted in us. Anybody ever engraft? Ever had a skin graft before? Yeah. You know, they ever take a piece of skin from your behind and put it on another place on your, and graft it on? Nobody's there. Thank God that you didn't. Oh, you had that? They took one from your leg? Okay. You had a hole in the knee, and they took a piece of skin from your leg and they put it on your knee and they engrafted it. What happened? The leg is good again, right? When you engraft it, it becomes... Well, that's what the Bible speaks of the Word. It says the Word of God should be engrafted in us so that it becomes part of us. You know, this is not me trying to do what Jesus did. This is me doing what Jesus did, because Jesus' life is engrafted in me and is doing it through me. Can you follow me here? That's what this is all about. You know, so we say, okay, I want to pay off the mortgage. But all I could see is what I have. So now, listen, if I need to pay off the mortgage and I'm going to go based on what I see, what would be my next step? No, my next step is for me to get more work so I could get more money so that I could pay off the mortgage. You didn't get that, did you? Did you get that? What we do is that we revert to the system that we know instead of doing what Jesus did. Jesus pulled and drew from the system, the new system. That economic system that he was in was completely different than the one we draw from. That's what we do. Okay, I need more work, so I need more money, so I need to get me another job. No. You're going to get 2 and 3 more jobs, and you're going to be so tired and so beaten up and so frustrated. And the enemy, you're going to become so weak in your time with God. What the enemy is going to do, he's going to get you into a place where now your spiritual life is going to suffer. And when that suffers, your financial and your physical life is going to suffer. You cannot work by that system. So you have to do what it takes to begin to meditate on the Word of God, to begin to understand God's system. Well, you know, if I need to get more money, I need to do more work. Oh yeah, is that how it works? No, that's not how Jesus did it. And you know that very well. You are only going to do that job because you need to get the money, but you'd be grumbling and you'd be upset and you'd be grumpy and uptight and all that stuff. And you will not be able to enjoy your life. Say yes. You know, so you don't want that other job. So learn his principles. Understand what he's saying to us. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. What you've got. What you have is not just what you see. You must go beyond to the potential of what you have. When you have that, what do you need to do with it? You can't take that seed. You can't take it and pay off the mortgage. It's not enough. So if it's a seed and it doesn't meet your need, then plant it. Jesus said, what do you have? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. You know what? I have this extra money. I have this money here. It's not enough to pay this bill. But I tell you what I do. I'll put it in the bank. And then I'm going to go and keep working this other job. And then when I get enough, I'm going to pay off. That sounds very good. That's very good. But you know what? You might be working and working and working and working and saving, and just as you think that you're getting someplace, something else breaks down. Yeah. Listen, what I'm saying, I'm not against work, I am for cultivating. What I'm trying to get across to us, myself included, is that the system that we are using is the old fallen system of the world. And it's keeping us away from the true potential of what God really has for us. Now, don't walk out of here and say, well, he said you shouldn't work. Do you remember I said God gave his presence? And then he gave Adam work. So don't walk out of here and lie on me now. I am not saying that. I'm talking about being able to understand the system, by using the keys that God has given to us. It's not about what I see, the seed. It's not about what I see. I have to be able to see with the eyes of God and look beyond to the potential that is in that seed. Because that one seed can give you a whole forest. Isn't that true? Say, yeah, well, but that takes too long. It only takes long because we don't understand how it works. We don't know how quite to work it. How long did it take for Jesus to have those 5 loaves and 2 fish multiply? How long? Okay? Then I submit to you that the hour is coming, and now is, that you and I would be able to work the same principles, the same way, and get the same results. How could you say that? Because Jesus said in John chapter 14 or 12, one of those, he says, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than what I'm doing, because I'm going to my Father. Now, listen. I don't know about anybody else here. You may sit and hear this message, and you may think, yeah, but that sounds all well and good, but that seemed to be a lot of fantasy, or I don't know if this is really so or not. The only way that you could know for yourself is to take it, start studying it, meditating upon it, and then let's begin to put it into practice. If it's real, it will work. If it's not real, then what do you have to lose? You still have anything. Right, what do you have to lose? Are you with me here? I'm talking about a lifestyle that Jesus, oh God, I'm talking about a lifestyle that Jesus has spoken to us. Can I just say one more thing before I close? Just one more thing. When God created Adam, he gave him what? What's the first thing he gave him? His presence. What's the next thing? Work. Assignment to cultivate, right? What was the third thing he gave him? Did I tell you the third thing? Huh? He made him a protector. And what was the fourth thing? He gave him his word. Right? Remember those four things? Did he give him a wife before or after he gave him those four things? After. After. And what was the purpose of him giving him the wife? That she would be a help fit for him, right? Help to do what? To count. help to count his money. Huh? Okay, help to bring out the potential that is in him. Now listen to this. So a man should first be in the presence of God, secondly be able to cultivate or work, thirdly what was the third one? Be a protector, and fourthly he should have the word before he finds himself a wife. Okay, and then when he finds his wife, when he gets his wife, now listen to me carefully, when he gets his wife that he gets is always raw material. In other words, no man ever really gets the woman finished. I'll give you scripture for it. Christ told us, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loves the church. So Christ's wife is the church, right? What's her name? What's Christ? What's her name? the body, but that doesn't sound real nice. You know, how about Ecclesia? That sounds like a nice name, right? A lady's name, Ecclesia. So Christ's wife is Ecclesia. That sounds like a nice name, right? Okay, so Christ has his wife, called her Ecclesia. And he is supposed to, he's telling us, now he's showing us, remember, he's the teacher. He says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that he would do what? Sanctify her and cleanse her. How? By the washing of water, by the word. That he might do what? Present her to, not to God, to himself. How? A glorious church. You know, when I first heard that, you know, I realized what a poor job that I was doing. I realized, you know, I'm saying that, you know, I'm doing a real poor job in taking care of my wife. She should be able to go on a cruise every other week if she wants. I should be able to, if she wants some nice earrings, should be able to give it to her. Right? She wants her nails done. She wants to look pretty. I should be able to do that, right? Come on, talk to me. All the women, yes, yes, yes. All the men. We're supposed to create that environment for, listen, that's what Christ has done. Listen, I really don't want to belabor it with the man and woman. That's when we do our couples message. We'll do that. But listen to me what I'm talking about. Listen, Christ has done that. That's what Christ is doing to the church. He is washing us and sanctifying us and setting us without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that we would be holy and without blemish, that he would present us to himself. We talk about the coming of the Lord. We talk about the rapture of the church. Listen, don't let all these things around you fool you. You would know if God is at work or moving based on what is happening on the inside of you, based on how confident you are becoming in the word of God, where truth is in your life, how you walk your walk with God, how you stay away from sin, and that's how you know that you're being sanctified, you're being washed with the washing of the water by the word, because Christ is doing that so that he could present that woman to himself. Some of us think that one day the trumpet is going to sound and we're going to fly away. But that's not what he said. If he's going to present a bride to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, then Christ is working. No wonder the Bible says that this is why the Spirit of God is trying to get to you and me and convince us of who we are. So that we can get to the place where the works that Jesus did, if he needs to feed 5,000 with a few loaves and fish, we must be able to do the same work and greater at his coming. Now take that and think about it for a while. This is what we're talking about. This may seem all, I don't know if this is ever going to take place. But I'm not concerned about that, because the Bible says, for he who has begun this good work in me is going to continue it until Jesus comes. Faithful is he who has said it, who is going to bring it to pass. Listen, that's why I tell people, look, no matter what seems to be going on and seems to be going wrong, when a person's heart is right with God, God is going to work with that individual. If a person is not right with God, just like Judas was not right, even though he was in the presence,
in the place where he walked with Jesus, where he ate with Jesus, where he did miracles because he was sent out with the 50. See, he did all those things, but yet Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He went to his own place. Don't be fooled by what we see. That's why the Bible says you've got to know for yourself who you are. I can stand here and preach to you and then go outside and commit adultery. You're going to make that hinder you? I'm not going to do that. Let me tell you that right away. But I'm making an example here. Oh, you know, the pastor left and committed adultery. You know, someone says, "Oh, he spoke it into existence." No. Oh, God, have mercy. But anyway, can you follow me? You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? Is this helping you? Can you see where we headed? Now, this would really take us away from the fluff of what we think the kingdom is all about. The kingdom is a whole lot more. The kingdom is about you and me functioning and operating in a completely different system. Are you ready for that? So don't be, listen, look at me. Don't be fooled by the empty seats. We'd like all the seats to be filled up, but don't be fooled by the empty seats. Don't be fooled by those who pull away, by those who have other things. You know, when I say don't be fooled, I mean don't let that be a distraction where we judge and where we think and become it. Don't look. Just put your eyes on the plow. Hold on to the plow. Keep your focus right and continue. Let God do the rest.